All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be gathered together today as your saints. Lord, I pray that you be with our teens as they are down in Dallas, Texas with Why the Gospel Fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would help them as they minister today. And Lord, as they sing the song and minister in music as they've worked on that and practiced. And Lord, I pray that you would use that ministry, that it would be a blessing not only to the people that they minister to, but to their own hearts as well, as they have the opportunity and privilege to minister to others. Lord, I pray for the VBS preparations and all the things that need to happen today for the canvassing and really for the week. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless them and encourage them. They're all, I'm sure, exhausted after many, many hours of travel yesterday. And Lord, pray that you would just watch over them. And Lord, that you would give health and wisdom and energy as they minister for your name and your glory today. Lord, we pray for the Sunday school time and ask that you would use it in our lives, in our own hearts, in our own minds. And Lord, thank you. We ask it. Amen. All right. So we are jumping back into the nature of God. You should have received one page of notes today, front and back. I think it's pages 9 and 10 in your notes. I believe. Yeah, we should still be on page 8. I got a couple blanks left to fill in there from your notes from last week. I'm sorry, I'm playing with this thing too as we're getting ready to go here. So we really started this last week. Answer the nature of God, answers the question, what kind of God is he? And so we started looking at this just a little bit last week. And so as we did that, I should just have someone else take this. No. Do you know how to do it? And did I give you letter A last week, the definition?
Yeah, never an accident.
Okay, so immutability, the nature of God, the definition was God never changes as to his essence, nature, or attributes. This does not mean that he cannot change to his actions, change actions. All right. You know what we're going to do? We're not going to have a PowerPoint today. So if somebody wants to catch the lights, if you want more light, you can do that. John, if you could grab the remote and shut the projector off so we don't have random pictures doing what they do up there. And sorry about that. Hopefully it'll work in the auditorium for the PowerPoints down there. We'll see. And there's two networks in the church, and it has to switch between the two. So it's not doing that for whatever reason. Just push the button twice, the off button, the other one. There you go. All right, so let me focus here. Number one, Scripture, with the many facets of God's person and character, immutability is assumed should be your blank, rather than stated. However, we can notice that the reality in Scripture, God is unchangeable in the following respects. And I want to ask you to look up a couple of these passages that we have there in your notes. So can someone look up Ezekiel 24:14? Sarah, thank you. And Psalm 33:11. Someone look that up. Okay, Scott. Numbers 23:19. Miss Dorothy. How about Malachi 3:6? Mark. Hebrews 1:10-12. Karen. Psalm 102:25-27. Mr. Ward. And James 1:17. Josh. All right, let's look at a couple of these. God is unchangeable in the following respects. Letter A is purpose. Purpose. Ezekiel 24:14.
I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God.
Okay. And then letter B is his plan. His plan. Psalm 33:11.
The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations.
Okay. Letter C is promises. Promises.
God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?
Yeah, we're actually going to reference that text in the message this morning as well. So we'll look at that later. Letter D, person. Person. Malachi 3:6.
For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob.
Okay. And then I want to compare the Hebrews 1:10-12 and Psalm 102:25-27.
For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you.
And the comparison would be from Psalm 102:25-27. Who is that?
Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end.
Okay. Again, speaking of that you, Lord, so Hebrews says, you are the foundation of the earth, the beginning and the heavens. You are the beginning in that text. And the heavens are the work of your hands. Great passages to look at when talking about the unchanging person of God. All right, how about letter E, perfections? Perfections. James 1:17.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning.
Okay. What I want to do is just spend a couple of minutes talking about this idea, the nature of God. Number two in your notes. So what about God repenting then? That's the common question that you'll get. What about God repenting? We will examine this question under our next heading, okay? So we're going to look at that, but I'm going to push it down just a little bit. And number three, implications of immutability. Letter A there, we can depend upon God because he does not change. We can depend upon God because he does not change. Right at the end of Sunday school last week, I asked you to think about several implications of immutability. Like as we think about God and the fact that he is unchanging, he never changes in his person and his purposes, his plan, his promises and perfections. As we think about those, what does that mean for us in our lives as Christians, as followers of him? And so, we're going to look at a couple thoughts about that. I had you turn this morning to James 1. Take your Bibles and go to James 1. And I want to look at that passage where Josh just was, where he just read for us. James 1:17. A couple of thoughts here about this text. And I want to focus just for a moment on this. James says, every good gift, Josh just read this for us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there are no variation or shadow of turning. James here in this text, what is he doing? He's teaching the truth that God does not change by way of a metaphor. And so as you think about this, he says here in this verse that God is the Father of lights. And the word for lights in this context is referring to heavenly bodies. Things like the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. God's the Father of them. And so to speak and of them to speak, and he is the and really they are his ideas. They are his heavenly creations. So at the end of verse 17, you have the second reference to the heavenly bodies. When he speaks, he says there is no variation and no shadow of turning. And I want to think about that just for a moment. Those were in James's day, those were phrases, and those phrases were used to speak, if you think about it this way, they were used to speak of the movement of the heavenly bodies. Heavenly bodies are constantly and always in motion. They're always moving. So heavenly bodies are always in motion. Right now, we are traveling about 760 miles per hour. Okay? You think, no, I'm just sitting here. We're traveling about 760 miles per hour. That is only one measurement of our speed. That is the speed of our latitude that the earth is rotating, and we are in constant motion and we are in constant change. Now, do you walk around every day thinking about that? Okay. It explains a lot, okay? Well, I feel like I'm going to fall down sometimes, I'm just kidding. That's just me getting older. But the reality is that we're in constant motion. We're moving. And you think about 760 miles an hour. That is the speed of our latitude. We are in constant motion. We're in constant change. But of course, we are moving in other ways as well. And as we think about that, our planet is rotating around the sun about 67,000 miles per hour. 67,000 miles per hour. And scientists estimate that our entire galaxy is rotating at about 500,000 miles per hour. And many believe the entire universe is rotating as well, of which we have not a clue really how fast it's going. We don't know. Just guesses at that point. So what does this have to do with James 1:17? Why bring it up? Because everything in our universe is in constant motion. Because our position is changing from the smallest meteor to the largest galaxy. Everything has, as James says, a shadow of turning and variation. Everything has a shadow of turning and variation. But James would tell us, in verse 17, he would tell us that God does not change. He tells us that God has none of that variation. He does not have the shadow of turning. James tells us that God never changes in that verse. So the whole of the Bible testifies to this. You know, you think about, I mentioned that we're going to look at Malachi 3:6, says it so clearly. He says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." It's a very emphatic statement. It's very clear, okay? You think about what was going on there, and we're not going to necessarily take the time to look at that whole passage. And really in Numbers, there were two men in the Old Testament who learned that lesson the hard way. Balak, the king of Moab. And Balak, the king of Moab, was a little bit afraid of the people of Israel. And what he did is he lived during the time when the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt. And as they left the land of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land in Canaan, and along their way, a group of people known as the Amorites, okay? If you're familiar with Numbers, you know this, the Amorites, and got in, the Amorites did what? They got in Israel's way. They stood there and they opposed them. In fact, they went out and tried to battle against Israel. And what happened? They were utterly defeated. They were utterly defeated. And so the king of Moab, Balak, he says, he who was the neighbor of sorts to the Amorites, he decided that he better do something. He decided he better do something because he realized that if Israel could crush them, if they could crush them, then they could probably crush him too. They could probably eliminate him. They could probably crush him and defeat him. So he went and he dug up this wicked prophet named Balaam. And what he does with Balaam is that he goes to Balaam and he said to Balaam, in essence, please put a curse on the nation of Israel. And he asked him to do that. And so Balaam went to God and God told him with absolute certainty, no way, I will not curse my people. And Balaam delivers the bad news back to Balak. He says, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't do that. God has said no. And so Balak sends messengers and noble princes to Balaam's house to say, basically ask him, like, pretty please. Okay? As kids, you might have said, you know, please with sugar on top. I mean, that he's begging at this point. He's asking him, like, please, just do this. Can you please do this? And Balak sends these messengers. Can you please curse the people? And Balaam said to them, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. That's his response. And so Balaam decides that it is not a good idea for him to stick around with these people who are pressuring him to curse God's people. Where are they going to stop? And so he flees. He flees away. But God in his providence does what? He sends him right back, doesn't he? He sends Balaam right back to Balak. And Balak takes him and he says, okay, you're here. Let's go curse God's people. Let's go curse these people. And so he leads Balaam, if you remember, he leads him up on top of the mountain, and he leads him up on top of the mountain to go and to curse the people. And God gives Balaam a word to speak, and instead of cursing, he does what? He blesses them. He gives them a blessing. And so Balak takes Balaam into another place, and at this point, Balaam is furious with him, right? He says, you were supposed to curse them, and you blessed them. And he chastises him. He's furious. So he takes him to another place and he brings him up and he says, okay, now I really want you to curse them. I really want you to curse them. And Balaam proceeds to bless them again. And he blesses them again. And before he gives the blessing, he utters these words in Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He had said, and will he not do? Or has he spoke, and will he not make good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Think about that. The psalmist in Psalm 102 says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak, and you will change them and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will have no end. And of course, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the point is this. For you and I, change and decay And all around is everything around I see. And that's what he's saying there in the Hebrews. Change and decay and all around everything I see. And he says, O thou who changest not. Who changes not? Frederick Faber, a great hymn writer and poet, says it this way. O Lord, my heart is sick. Sick of this everlasting change. And life run tediously quick, he says. Though its unresting race and varied range, change finds no likeness to itself in thee and wakes no echo in thy mute eternity. What is the point? The point is this. We change. David actually said this in a sermon when he was preaching. Pastor Sturtz, forgive me, said this in a sermon when he was preaching. He said, we change, the earth changes, this life changes, this stuff changes, but he said, God never changes. This means that our experience challenges our understanding of God. In fact, he said, as soon as we think of something that changes, we are thinking of something other than God. He does not change, nor can he change. And so as we think about that, the point is this. When we think about the immutability of God, we're talking about a concept that for you and I to try to fathom, to try to grasp, to try to understand, it's really hard. Everything you and I know changes. I love James 1:17 because it does pull that out. I mean, it talks about how everything's moving, everything's in motion. And the idea that James is giving is that it's constant and continual change all around us. Everything is moving. And yet God, he says, God has no shadow. There's no turning about with him. God in his person does not change. He is always the same. He is always the same. And so I think it, as we try to grasp that concept, it's an important concept for us, but also it's a concept that I think we struggle with a little bit, right? Thoughts to that, the immutability of God. Gary?
When it comes to people, God knows the outcome, obviously, if they're going to repent or if they're going to reject him. So there's some there thinking that God is always responding, and he's not.
Yeah, and we're going to talk about that some. Yeah, but no, that's a good point. Yep. Yeah, yeah, we're going to talk about some of that in your next section in freedom and mobility. So, yeah. Yeah, good. Good. Very good point. Good. Any other thoughts?
Well, I can't remember which one it was, but it says, because I don't change, he told Israel, you are not destroyed. Because they deserve it, we deserve it. All these things.
Yeah.
And I probably said this before, but I'm thankful it doesn't depend on me. My standings in the righteousness of Christ and not myself. Yeah. That's just a glorious promise.
Yeah. Yep. It is. Yeah, and without the immutability of God, exactly, the perseverance of the saints goes away. Okay? It just does. The security of the believer. There is none. Good. Good. Yeah, so what I want to do is spend, we have a couple minutes left, we'll start into this, but I want to spend just a little bit of time looking at the concept of what Gary started and what he was talking about. And so letter B in your notes, freedom and mobility. Freedom and mobility. Number one, the definitions. Here's the definitions. Freedom. God does what he wishes to do. God does what he wishes to do. And then letter B, mobility. God is able to change his actions in order to express his will. He is able to change his actions in order to express his will. Let's look at a couple of scripture passages here that talk about this. Can I ask someone to look up Psalm 135, verse 6? Psalm 135, verse 6. Okay, Sarah? Psalm 115, verse 3. Okay. Jolene's going to look at that one. And Ephesians 1, 5. I actually have three verses that I'd like you to read here. Ephesians 1, verses 5, 9, and 11. Dorothy, you want to read that one? Okay. All right. So let's look at a couple. And remember, that we're looking at the idea of freedom. God does what he wishes to do. And mobility. God is able to change his actions in order to express his will. So let's look at a couple passages. Psalms 135, verse 6. Psalm 135, verse 6.
Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places.
Okay. Psalm 115, verse 3.
But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases.
How about Ephesians 1, 5, 9, and 11?
He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he proposed in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will.
So the idea is in this text, as we've been looking at, is that God determines to do things according to his will, his plan, okay, his sovereignty. He is not doing it according to what I want or you want. He's not doing it according to what is best even for you and I, from our perspective. You know, so when God is determining things, when he's making his plans, when he's laying things out, his plans are all about accomplishing his will. Everything works to that end. There is nothing outside of that. And so he is perfect in that. And so when you and I think, if I said to you, and I was talking about one of my kids, let's say I'll just pick on Hannah, okay? So if I said to you, yeah, Hannah does what she wishes to do. And Karen and I would say, yep, that's what she does. That's true, okay? But when I think about that with my child, my three-year-old, I think that's not a good thing, right? That's not a good thing. We have a problem there. And it's not just with my three-year-old. If I said to you, Greg does what he wishes to do, it's just as equally bad. Right? If I do what I want to do according to my will, whatever I determine is right, whatever I determine is good for me, whatever I determine is good for you, and that's just what I'm going to do, I do whatever I determine to do, is that going to work out? It doesn't even work out for me. Let alone anyone else. It doesn't work out for me. But the reality is, when we talk about God, God does what he wishes to do. And it's always good. And it's always right. It's always right. Right being righteous. It's always holy. It's always pure. And it's always best. That you cannot put anybody else's name in that place other than God without it becoming sinful action. With God, it's not. With us, it is. God does what he wishes to do. And so we think about that. And who determines that? God himself determines that. He determines that. So as we think about that, you know, we think about, what? Let me ask you this. Let me ask you, instead of just stating, What are some of the ramifications, I guess, or implications of, ramifications sounds bad. What are some of the implications of that truth upon us as children of God? Gary?
Well, we should not presume on God's will. We should seek His will instead of, you know, always planning an agenda. Or God doesn't mind if we plan, but with Him in mind. So it's like submitting to His authority instead of just saying, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't, you know, to disregard God, that's what the pagans do. You know, the heathen, they don't have anything to do with God. They don't seek Him. And I think we as Christians would do better by seeking Him more often.
Okay. All right, good. Margie?
I'm thinking of that verse. I think it's in Isaiah where Israel went to go their own way, and he said, you're going to go until you're like a pole on a mountain or a banner on a hill. And it says, therefore the Lord waits that He may be gracious to you. Therefore will I be exalted that I may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. So sometimes He lets us go our own way, our own stubborn way. And He can't be gracious to us like we're doing that. So.
Yeah, and that's an excellent point. And we're going to talk about that even more. We're going to develop that thought in our next section. So, good. Good. Great thought. Any others? Implications? What does that mean for you and I? What does that look like for you and I? If God is the one who does what He wishes to do.
Well, James talks about how that we're to not presume upon whatever we plan. He says to state that if the Lord will, we will do this. We'll buy and sell, but always with the intention that whatever God wants, ultimately He's in control. So it's submitting our authority again. And James brings that out, especially with saying, don't just presume. Just don't say, well, you know, we're going to go and buy. We're going to go to the next town. We're going to buy and sell and do this and that and the other. He says, no. He says, submit yourself to the Lord's authority and to His plan and will.
So let me ask you the opposite question in just one in a few seconds. What are some of the implications if God determines what He will do based upon what man desires of Him? And I think I would use the word ramifications in this one. What are some of the ramifications?
If God does what we desire, it would be chaos. It would, because everybody's out for themselves. And so our desires are usually for ourselves. And so it would be total chaos.
Sometimes it's hard for us to think about and to picture that God objectively does what He does based on Himself, His own will. And yet, there's a part of us as men, our sin nature, that immediately we want to rebel against that thought or against that idea. And yet, if we think about the reverse of that, if God didn't determine what He did based on Himself, and He determined what He did based on you and I, we don't like that either, okay? And so one has implications, and the other one definitely has ramifications. It's going to have an impact. Both of those have an impact on us. One is not good, okay, and is definitely not for our good, and the other is for our good. And so, you know, when we think about the fact that God is 100% immutable in His person, that and the impact that that has on you and I in our lives daily as we live as Christians, that has a huge impact. It has a huge impact, like you said, on the security of the believer, and you know the powerful impact there. And just and really, there's not an area in our Christian lives, there's not an area in our doctrine that doesn't touch. And we're going to be thankful for that. Bud?
Ecclesiastes 3, 14 and 15, there's something really interesting about the immutability of God. He says, I know that. This is the wisest man that ever lived, says this about God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before him. Verse 15, there's the entrance of the timelessness of God in our understanding here. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. I think it's interesting for us to note that we will never sneak up on God with a change of our decision. When we get there, when we get to our decision, He's already been there. He's already seen it. He's already dealt with it. He knows the future of it. He knows the past of it. He already answered the prayers of the future. That's God's position. My position is to be aware that He is way, 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 way bigger than I am.
Good. We're going to end with that, and we'll pick up there next Sunday.